God spoke to me as I was sitting there. He said, you're always speaking to a mixed multitude. In other words, there's people who are truly saved. There's people who's trying to get saved. There's people who God has been dealing with and they haven't yet committed herself to him. Now, and he said, you have to preach the word no matter who it touches. So I'm not going to worry anymore whether or not, I mean, I know where some of you are at, and I'm no longer going to be concerned about, am I going to step on their toes? Are they going to get all upset and leave here discontent and offended? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give the word. If the shoe fits, put it on. If the shoe fits and you had to put it on, then you need to take that to God. And you need to let God take care of that, because I can't take care of it for you. If the shoe doesn't fit, well, then just say praise God anyhow. Amen. Now, when I was first born again, I was in church. When I was in church, people would get so offended at the preaching and teaching. I thought, what is their problem? Then I found out their problem is they were unsaved. They were sitting in the house of God, still not serving God the way they should. So they got offended at everything that was taught. And they became unteachable and could never receive from God because of the sin nature that abided within. All right? So from this point on, if the shoe fits, put it on. If it fits, then take it to God and let him take care of it. If it doesn't fit, just sit there and enjoy the message. Glean what you can from it and what God wants you to glean from it. And whatever you feel like you don't need, then I'm not going to tell you to pitch it out, because you need everything God tells you. All right, you can put my message up there now tonight. Now, we started out with the song, Remember. And it says, I have hope. So that's why I played that song, for that purpose, because we're talking about we have hope. And then I think the third song in, we sang Tears. I sang that because the title of my message is The Importance of Tears. And I know that too many people keep too much stuff bottled up inside of them, and they don't go before the Lord, you know, crying out to God with true tears running down their face and getting themselves set free. All right. Father, I thank you for this message, and I know that it's very important, and this is the hour that you wanted me to give it. So, Father God, let your anointing fall richly upon it. Let your anointing fall upon each and every heart and ears that are here this night. And let them, first of all, hear what thus saith the Lord. Then let them receive it into a heart that's been already plowed and ready to receive the word. And then, Father God, let the blood of Jesus cover the word. And let it produce roots. And then let it grow and produce fruit. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, and now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. I've been preaching that ever since I stood behind a pulpit, that if you don't have a foundation of love, then you have nothing to build upon. You have to have a foundation of love. And you can't have love in a box, as I found out. Your heart has to be open to be hurt over and over and over again. I'm hearing God saying, if you have that, then you produce faith. All right? We have all heard many messages on faith, how important it is to please our God, to see the supernatural expression manifest in our lives, right? Cultivating our measure of faith is of utmost importance. We can also say that we have had outstanding teaching on the importance of love. Love is the ultimate articulation of all theological concepts in the Bible. That's how important faith and love are. Too many people sit in the house of God that had parents who didn't have love themselves. Therefore, they did not put love in their children. They rejected their children. And then instead of you working on getting rid of that rejection, you kept wallowing in self-pity and hate toward God. And then you produce other vessels full of self-pity and hate towards God. Are you listening? I really don't care what your parents did to you, because God's word says he made a way of escape. And I'm hearing God say you've had exposure to his love and his compassion and his grace. And that is all you need to get yourself set free. And whenever I say I don't care, you know, really, we've been around that mountain too many times. Oh, my parents did this. My parents didn't love me. My parents rejected me. And you're just wallowing in your self-pity. And you're exposing all that junk to everybody you meet. And it's way past time to get out of that. How are you going to help somebody else who's feeling rejected if all you do is talk about how you were rejected? How are you going to help anybody else if all they talk about is how bad their parents were towards them? You know, you can't, because you're wallowing in the very same thing. And the next thing you know, you'll both be wallowing in the same mud sty, right? All right. I said that's how important faith and love are. But of these three that abide, faith, hope, and love, perhaps hope is something that has not been as fully addressed. I want to stop there. Nancy, you will never believe the shock on people's faces going, what does that mean, all those shoes up there, especially Christopher Gore? I thought, as many times as I say the shoe fits, put it on, you didn't understand that flyer. I called her early one morning, like 1 or 2 o'clock or something like that, emailed her, said, please make this up for me. And so she did. Well, anyhow, let's get back to what I'm teaching. But of these three that abide, faith, hope, and love, perhaps hope is something that has not been as fully addressed. Where would we be without hope? Now remember the song, I remember. We can all say that most of us live daily in the midst of pressuring conflict. It's a worldwide pandemic from which none of us are immune. Now, I don't know if I had Brother Chris send out the word about chaos that somebody wrote, you know, C-H-A-O-S. No. Well, somebody gave a word about, you know, chaos was in the midst. And I was thinking yesterday, my house is chaos. And, you know, and I need to get rid of that chaos in my house, which I'm going to start working on tomorrow. But I'm telling you right now, if you think about your life might be nothing but a bunch of chaos. If you have 9 kids and you're the only grown-up in the family, then you have a lot of chaos going on around about you, right? Come on. You can have one child and a husband and live in nothing but chaos. So it's not, you're not because you have a whole bunch of people around you. You can be alone and have chaos. So we can't blame it on those around about us. We have to put it with the blame where it belongs, and that's on the enemy, right? Hope keeps us focused as deliverers for the hurts and needs of humanity around us. Hope keeps us focused as deliverers for the hurts and needs of humanity around us. If we have no hope, how can we talk to them about faith and love? So this tells me the Lord is raising up deliverers, people like you and me, who have a spiritual unction of not only faith and love, but a gift of hope as well. How can you keep on going with all the mess you're in? Hope, right? You know, somebody says to you, they know you're living in chaos. They say to you, how can you live with it? How can you keep on going? It's hope in what the things that God has promised you. And really, if the only thing he's ever promised you is that one day you'll sit in heavenly places, you keep your eyes focused on that hope. Amen. Isaiah 40, verse 2, speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. He says, speak comfort to Jerusalem. Speak comfort to those around about you. Speak comfort to those in your home. Speak comfort to those in your workplace. And cry out to her that her warfare is ended. You have to tell the people there is hope in Christ Jesus. Even though he doesn't, even though you can't see him, even though maybe you can't hear his voice, there is hope in Christ Jesus. See, if you have enough hope and confidence inside of you, people will feel that and it will encourage them to have hope. Nehemiah 9:27 tells us Israel cried out unto the Lord in the time of their troubles. Hear that? He heard them. One day they cried out. In the time of their troubles, he heard them from heaven and, according to his abundant mercies, gave them deliverers. A similar passage is found in Exodus 3:7-10. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people. Now, see, let's go back to Nehemiah 9:27. It tells us Israel cried out unto the Lord in the time of their troubles. He heard them from heaven, and according to his abundant mercies, gave them deliverers. He did not deliver them right then and there personally. He sent somebody into their life to encourage them and to bring them forth. You see that? Then, now let's go to Exodus 3:7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Why did they have sorrow? Because of their taskmasters. You might have sorrow because of somebody's living in your home. You might have sorrow because of somebody in your workplace. You might have sorrow because of somebody in the house of God. All right? So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, all the Ites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Don't you think that God has heard all the cries of the righteous ones right now in our dispensation? And don't you think that is why he's getting ready to drop his glory and to do the great mighty works that he's going to do? He's heard our cries. Verse 10, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Who was he speaking to? He's speaking to Moses. His children were in bondage. So instead of God reaching down and wiping out all their enemy, all their taskmasters, he sent Moses to lead them out. Hello? Sometimes God sends you a leader to lead you out, and you kill the leader. And you want God himself to come down. God has sent his leader to you, and his leader's trying to lead God and direct you, and you don't understand what's going on. In Judges 10:16 says, he could no longer endure the misery of Israel. You know, God sees your misery. He knows what you're going through, and he knows how long you've been going through it. And there does come a time and a day and an hour and a second when God says enough is enough, then he's going to come and he's going to remove the taskmaster. All right. He might remove that taskmaster from your face, or he might remove you from the taskmaster's face. However he does it, he's going to do it. And now is the hour when he has said enough. Now is the hour when he cried,
basta.
Enough is enough. Amen. I mean, now you have to receive this now, or you might spend, I don't know how many more years going around this very same mountain. God is never far from the predicaments of mankind. And I want us to notice that the Lord doesn't just hear our prayers, he hears our cries. Now, how many of you have really gone before God, really crying out to God with tears streaming down your face and screaming to the top of your lungs, God, don't you hear me? Don't you see my situation? You've pleaded with God with tears rolling down your face. Says, say, God, I don't understand. If you don't understand, go to him. See, that just might be why he speaks to you the way he does. He wants you to do the job yourself. Go to him. Cry out to him with tears streaming down your face until he answers you. I've done that many times with people I've been praying for. I've gone before God and cried out to him with tears. God, why are you not doing this thing? What is holding this up? And he answers. He always answers. It might not be what you want to hear, but he does answer. I think crying out when we are in anguish is a healthy emotion that prefaces the winds of change. It's one thing to pray over a need. It's quite another to weep over it. You hearing me? It's one thing to pray over a need. It's quite another to weep over it. Sister Barbara, you know God's called you to do the glow. You have nobody to train you, teach you. Then you need to go before God and you need to cry out to God until you get your answers of what he wants you to do. When God called me to preach, he didn't want me to go to school. He said, my Holy Spirit will teach you. So I didn't know nothing. What did I do? I was constantly before the Father's face crying out to him, weeping and crying, God, what do you want me to do? Because I had a lot of people coming against me and tell me I wasn't doing what God wanted me to do. I wasn't even of God, and I knew I was, and so I went to God himself because he's the one that called. He's the one that had the answers. People didn't, but God did. Are you listening here? Here's something to consider. Maybe we haven't received our complete answers from God because we aren't desperate enough yet. I know a lot of people in the body of Christ that aren't desperate enough yet, don't you? You know, I'm not saying they're sitting in here. I'm saying in the body of Christ, they just say, well, I don't know why God isn't moving. He doesn't know why you're not desperate. All right? That may sound contrary to some of you, but Luke 18:7 says, the Lord avenges those who cry out day and night. I might as well say this. I keep thinking about David when the prophet said his son was going to die. He went in fasting and praying in sackcloth and ashes, laid on his face and cried out to God, and the baby died. He got up and he celebrated. They said, well, how come you're celebrating? Your baby just died. He said, I fasted and prayed. God did what he wanted to do, and now it's time to celebrate. Amen. See, a lot of us, we fast and we pray and we cry out to God, and God doesn't do what we think he should do. And so we keep crying out and keep praying, and God, you aren't moving nothing. And you just need to let go of it. Say, all right, God, you're in control. You know what you want to do, how you want to do it. I'm going to celebrate because you are going to do what needs to be done. All right? Not all our tears are a sign of weakness. In this day of power teaching and dominion living, I think we still have tears that are heartfelt yet hopeful. You know, what I'm saying here is we're saying, oh, come on, you can do it. Come on, it's not that hard. But you know what? It is that. You can do it, but it is that hard. Amen. And we're supposed to buck up and, you know, and be strong and be mighty, and we are. But there's a time when you can go before the Father in private and weep those tears and get God's attention. Amen. Psalm 5:6 talks about God storing our tears in a bottle. Psalm 56:1 13. To the chief musician set to the silent dove in distant lands, a Mitchum of David when the Philistines captured him in Gath. And David cried, be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up fighting all day. He oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What else can flesh do to me? How many of you finally come to that conclusion? What else can man do to me? Then the next day he shows you. Right? Come on. All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life. Shall they escape by iniquity? In anger cast down the peoples, O God. You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you. In other words, he's saying, I made a vow to you. It's bound to me. And no matter what I go through, I'm going to praise you anyhow. Right? And David says, for you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? This is the bottom line. For you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? He says, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to have faith in you. I'm going to have hope in you because this is what you've done for me. Amen. Psalm 126:5, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Those of us who have give a place to godly sorrow, those of a broken, contrite heart. I think there, you know, these people, I think there is a blessing that can come from holy mourning. It can be focused, it can be a focused type of love, full of compassion and mercy, that brings about breakthroughs for our situations, for others, even so the Lord's. We don't often think of the Lord's sorrow, but if we are capable of tears, how much more so the Lord? How many times have we given a prophetic word to people, we start weeping, and God says, I'm weeping over you. God sheds tears, and God is pleased when we shed tears. Amen. It shows that you are focused upon him and him alone. God was hurt when man sinned, but he never stopped loving man, even in his sin. And God's hurt love is healed every time one of us, every time one of his own obey him. One of the words in the Bible for sobbing means to snort with anger, to sigh in distress. Then the word to groan is a noisy sound made by breathing forcefully through the nostrils to make an abrupt noise. This is, so anyhow, I said that one of the words in the Bible for sobbing means to snort with anger, to sigh in distress. How many, when you're crying out to God, you do snort? You know, you're crying out to God because you're angry with what Satan has been doing, and you're crying your tears of sorrow before the Lord, asking the Lord to please come into your situation and please give you some peace and some rest. Psalm 6, all right, this isn't a foreign concept in the Bible. Psalm chapter 6, 1 through 10 says, a David psalm, please God, no more yelling, no more trips to the woodshed. Amen. Treat me nice for a change. I'm so starved for affection. Can't you see I'm black and blue, beat up badly in bones? And in bones and soul. God, how long will it take for you to let up? Break in, God, and break up this fight. If you love me at all, get me out of here. I'm no good to you dead, am I? I can't sing in your choir if I'm buried in some tomb. I'm tired of all this, so tired. My bed has been flooding 40 days and nights on the flood of my tears. My mattress is soaked, soggy with tears. This is from the Message Bible. The sockets of my eyes are black holes, nearly blind. I squint and grope. Get out of here, you devil's crew. At last God has heard my sobs. My requests have all been granted. My prayers are answered. Cowards, my enemies disappear. Disgraced, they turn tail and run. David said, I've been crying day and night. My bed's wet, probably snot and everything else all over it. God, please come and revenge me. Amen. This was a mighty man of God. This was a man who could defeat army after army, but yet he laid upon his bed and day and night sobbing for 40 days and 40 nights until God intervened. Because he said here, get out of here, you devil's crew. At last, God has heard my sobs. See, and I think that's one of our problems. We don't stay before God was sobbing long enough. Okay, so I cried 10 minutes, now move. It isn't going to work. It just isn't going to work. You're going to have to do more than that. I don't have time. Well, you have time to complain. The importance of hope. We all can quote Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, y'all failed that test. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Everybody wants to see it, feel it, taste it, and everything else, right? Before you believe it. Isn't that the way that people are? That's not faith. That's not hope. But I want to point out that hope is just as significant as faith in that verse. That's not to undermine the significance of faith by any means. Everything starts with our believing in the trustworthiness of God's promises in his word. We have to have our faith. But I think perhaps modern Christian society has downplayed the importance of hope, and you don't ever hear hardly anything at all about hope. Wishful thinking is not the biblical definition of hope. I hear a lot of wishful thinking in the body of Christ. Folks out there hoping for a healing to take place are not in true faith. Folks out there hoping for a healing to take place are not in true faith. That can be the equivalent of saying, I don't really believe God will answer my prayer, but I sure hope so anyway. And you hear that a lot, don't you? I hope that God moves. That's not faith. When your prayers are not answered because of lack of true faith, disappointment, despair, and depression set in. The kind of hope we are talking about is the kind found in Romans 8:24, the kind that saves. Romans 8:24 and 25 says, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." You know, we get saved by faith. Until you really get saved, you really don't know that Jesus is. Until you have experiences with him, you don't really believe or know that he is. So when somebody says to me, Jesus is, you know, says to us, Jesus is, and he delivered us from all of our sins, and he died so we could, you know, one day sit in heavenly places, then you receive Christ by faith, right? Then as you grow, then your faith, you know, then your faith starts growing the longer you're in the Lord. Then you start, you hear things about God, you read things about God, and the next thing you know, you are a mountain of faith. And you don't need to see anything to believe it's going to take place. You just know that you know that you know that it's going to take place. All right, that the kind that brings rest, we're talking about faith and hope. And Psalm 16:9 says, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices, my flesh also will rest in hope." The kind that causes us to rejoice in Romans 5:2 and Romans 5:1 through 5. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And not only that, but the Lord, but also glory in tribulations, hello, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. We do not like persecutions. We don't like tribulations. We just want everything to be handed to us on a silver platter, and it does not work that way. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. See, there's your triple play. It's telling you again that God, Jesus left the Holy Spirit. The kind that even resurrects the dead, see Acts 2:23-6. But when Paul received that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." So here Paul saw that the people were mixed. There were different kind of people in there. So he grabbed a hold of that and hoped that because of that he could get some sort of salvation there, that he would be saved from what they were going to do to him. Taken in this light, Hebrews 11:1 means that faith brings the spiritual promises of God into natural reality if we keep hope alive. Hebrews 11:1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." I wish that the body of Christ would just not even have to go through all this teaching. I wish that we would just believe that Jesus Christ is alive, that God is our Father, and he loves us abundantly, and that the Holy Spirit is alive as well, and he is in us and among us, working for us to help us receive all that God wants us to receive. Now, if we can't do that, then how are you ever going to carry the glory? The glory is weighty, and the glory will, when it's manifested, will kill. this is what's going to happen when we become glory carriers. When you, as glory carrier, with the light of Jesus shining through you, and you go out into that darkness, you're going to kill that darkness. You're going to destroy the foundations of that darkness, and you're going to bring many, many souls that were living in darkness, you're going to bring them into the light. But you have to have faith and confidence in God, and you have to have the hope that we're talking about here in order to do function and do the things that God is calling us forth to do. The Greek word ELPIS, and how you pronounce that?
Elpis.
Is translated hope in the Strong's 1680. It means to have an expectation or to welcome something. So then a hope is to have expectation and to welcome something. To expect something that is certain. Hope means to anticipate something with pleasure and excitement. You know, when you're living in hell, here, you know, at work or, you know, in your home or wherever, that hope has to rise up inside of you that God is in control and that he is going to keep you in the midst of your tribulations. I didn't say he was going to take you out of your tribulations. He's going to keep you in the midst of your tribulations. We keep saying, kill him, kill him, kill him. And God is saying, no, I want to keep you, keep you, keep you as a sign and a wonder to them that I am real and I'm alive, right? The cognate ELPIZO means to actively wait for God's fulfillment about the faith he has in birth through the power of his love. Faith, hope, and love abide. They dwell, persist, linger, maintain, remain. They keep on keeping on. Now let's see that. Let's say this again. Faith, hope, and love abide in you. They dwell, persist, linger, maintain, remain in you. They keep on keeping on. These three things always exist in you if you're truly functioning in Christ and you truly are a child of God. And these three things are always there. It doesn't matter what the enemy throws your way. And when you're crying out to God with tears, wondering why he doesn't do something, the faith, hope, and love will keep you going. Even though you think you're going to die, this faith, hope, and love will keep you going. It'll make you, I'm hearing God say, it'll make you exist in a dark world. Paul talks about Abraham, the father of faith in Romans 4, declaring he, you know, Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope, believed. Hebrews 10:35 tells us he didn't cast away his confidence. When all hope was gone, he kept hoping on. In other words, you know, if you've reached your limit and they're going to cut your head off, you're still hoping God's going to intercede. You're still hoping that God's going to come and save you from that predicament is what that's saying. When all hope was gone, he kept hoping on. Even, well, let's look at, it was Abraham, wasn't it, supposed to kill his son? Isaac, and you know, he still had hope. He still believed that when he got up there to the mountain to the altar, that God was going to give him a sacrifice and he wouldn't have to kill his son. Now, if he'd have lost hope somewhere along the way, he'd have probably had to sacrifice his son. But he didn't. He even told his son, God's going to make a way. Amen. How many of us can say to our fellow brothers and sisters, when they're in the direst, deepest need, God's going to make a way? And they're thinking, yeah. See, we should never think, yeah. We should have that faith, hope, and love abiding within that no matter how dark the situation gets, God is going to intervene in his timing. And I'm hearing him say, when your character is built up and strong, then he'll intervene. Amen. The staying power of hope. We can't let our hope fail just because we don't see an immediate manifestation. Hope feeds faith. This is why we're told in Hebrews 10:23 to hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. And this is why Hebrews 6:12 puts faith and patience together. And Hebrews 6:15, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. we don't patiently endure nothing. You know, we're so impatient. We want God to do it now. But the Bible says, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Just like Abraham, who patiently endured, we likewise will obtain the promise. We're children of Abraham, right? Then we should have his patience, right? We should have his faith, right? And we're children of the Father, too, and he has all this in him. But if you want flesh to relate to, okay, Abraham, he's the father of many nations. And so he patiently endured. Didn't say wait, he endured. In other words, the way we lay hold to the promise of God is by persisting in hope, even if hope is gone. Again, hope feeds faith. It's important. All right, so let's just, for an example, let's just say that, I mean, I knew somebody that their child was going to die and was dying, but they kept believing and believing and believing. And just like David, he just knew if he fasted and prayed, maybe some way, somehow, he could change God's heart. But when he couldn't change God's heart, he got up. And he kept on going. He didn't lose his hope. His hope stayed to the very end. And then when they come and said, the baby has died, he got up. Are you listening? Like Abraham in Romans 4:19, who did not consider his own body, we need to have the grit and determination to keep our hope thriving so that we don't discuss the deadness of our own circumstances. We need to be firmly persuaded and not shaken off from our hope. In other words, as long as you're talking about the negative side of your circumstances, your hope isn't working. When you shut up and quit talking about that, then you show God, my hope is alive. And then God can start working on that. We understand that these principles, tears and hope, are stimulated by the Holy Spirit, just as with any other spiritual matter. The point here is that we need to cooperate with the Spirit, being led by him in our times of intercession. And Romans 8:26, the groanings which cannot be uttered. How many of you have been so deeply distressed that you just start speaking in tongues and with groanings that could not be uttered? We need to work with him in order to keep our hope in faith, vibrant and active. We need to work with God in order to keep our hope in faith, vibrant and active. Upbeat and full of life, and then we will see the manifestation of God's love toward us. There isn't a one of us sitting in here tonight that hasn't at some point up till tonight let our hope wane. And when our hope waned, our faith had already started to wane. And 4, 5, 6 years ago, God said, daughter, from this point on, you're going to have to walk by total faith. So start building up your most holy faith right now. And he's always right, you know. And as the years have gone by, I could see where if he wouldn't have spoken those words, I might have fallen. Because I started working on my faith walk more at that point. And by the time the trouble started coming, my faith was high. Are you hearing this? And my hope and my trust in God was high. Because I know that if he said it, he's going to do it. And I'm hearing God, I want to manifest myself to you people tonight. I want to do it in such a way that you'll never, ever, ever again lose hope. All right, so keep that in mind, all right? Where am I at? Romans 4:17. Our God calls things that don't exist as if they did. He has full faith in himself. So we're supposed to declare and decree things, but we don't. Why don't we? Because we don't have any faith in ourselves. And there I say we don't have faith in ourselves. You have Jesus living within you. You have the Holy Spirit there. God the Father's there. So why not have faith in yourself, in that what's in you? And decree and declare whatever God said that is going to come to pass. By speaking the fulfillment of these promises from God, our hope can feed our faith. Did I miss something? Okay, I'm sorry. Just go back. And while it is vitally important to ask for his gift of faith concerning our circumstances, we also need to cultivate an overwhelming sense of hope in God's faithfulness. That's why we sang that one song about faithfulness. See, all the songs were, you know, God is so good. He always gears the songs towards a message. And we need to really know that God is faithful. He's been faithful in one area of your life. He's faithful in every area of your life. Even though it didn't turn out the way you thought it should, he was faithful because he had it turned out the way it should. Not the way you wanted it to, but the way he needed it to in order to bring you to the place of fulfillment in him. By speaking the fulfillment of these promises from God, our hope can feed our faith. Even when it seems that hope is lost, if we continue to hope, we can receive the things we are hoping for according to God's wisdom and timing. Now, how many of you've come to a place in your life, in your walk with God, where it just seems like God, everything's out of control? It just seems like God is not going to answer your prayer ever. And you fall on your face, you cry out to God, say, God, increase my faith. Because right now, my eyes are on the circumstance, and I can't take my eyes off the circumstance. But I know I have to get them off there and place them on you, so increase my faith right now, Lord. In fact, I've even said, God, have faith for me right now, because I'm beaten up really bad, and I just can't believe for anything right this second. And he always has faith for me. He always raises me up and brings me through those troubling waters. That's the kind of God that we serve. Amen. I'm not saying it isn't a struggle. Some of us feel pressed on all sides by the circumstances that face us daily. But just as Proverbs 4:20 through 22 states, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Are you listening? Our circumstances don't make this promise any less valid as long as we have tears of hope. And that's Proverbs 4:20 through 22, which we're going to read again. My son, give attention to my words. He's speaking to us tonight. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Amen. Tonight, right before we played the last song, God was speaking. I was getting ready to give a prophetic word, but he was starting out, my children, I love you, and I'm calling you to the altar of my heart tonight. I thought that was awesome because he was saying it with so much love. I've called you to the altar of my heart tonight. He wants to move on our behalf this year. He really does. He wants to change the circumstances around about us. He does not want us to remain in that pigsty that we're in. He doesn't want us to remain in that financial mess that we're in. He doesn't want us to stay in that hopeless state that we're in. He wants to work on our behalf. And if you have to, say, God, have faith for me. Have faith for me. The importance of tears of hope cannot be overstated. It is this mentality, this way of life, that teaches us to wait for it. A word we all hate in the flesh is wait. Amen. Today I thought, I was thinking, God, it's really hard right now. It's really hard. The world is dark. The churches are dark. You know, and people's hearts are becoming darker. And then he let me see where we were having the good times in here. You know, I had a vision, of the balloons. And Alan was standing there and he was throwing balloons and just having a good time, you know. But see, God said those were the good times before the bad times. And he said, what you have to do now is look back at the good times you had in me. And that'll bring you through the battles that you're facing today. So you see, it wasn't always battles. We had some really good times, did we not? Partying all over the place. And this is, God had us do that. This is what he showed me today. He had us do that so we could look back and say, okay, God, you love me enough to build me up with joy then. So I'd have enough joy. I have enough joy to face today. We should never go around with a long face. Because God was building us up in joy in those days. And we weren't struggling. We were just happy, happy, happy. Because he knew this day was coming. Look at Jesus. Jesus went about ministering the truth, and he was happy. And he taught his people how to live a happy, prosperous life, knowing that one day he was going to have to face his greatest day of sorrow, which was the cross. And so, guys, God built us up so we could face the days of tribulation that we're now going into, and that we're built up so now we can help those who don't know what we know. All right? So don't be upset with what you're going through today, because God already had you prepared for this day. All right? And your enemy has to flee. He cannot stay around about you. He just can't. Another word in Exodus 14 says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Another word of Ephesians 6:13, having done all to stand. We've done all we can do, and all we can do now is stand and hope. Right? We've tried everything. We've done it all, everything God's told us to do, and now we just stand. But waiting on the Lord means to wrap ourselves up in his ways, his word, his thought, on what is important to him. Waiting on the Lord means to wrap ourselves up in his ways, his word, his thought, on what is important to him. To quiet our own raging minds and emotions, to hold steadfast in the hope of faith. That's what waiting on the Lord means. Amen. To quiet our own raging minds and emotions, and hold steadfast in the hope of faith. It's not sitting back doing nothing but mope. Moping is not hoping. And expect God to manifest his promises apart from any effort on our part. We have to do our part. Waiting is not passive, it is active. In the flesh, no one likes this concept because it makes us responsible for seeing the manifestation of promises. The day of visitation we need so desperately. But again, just because we don't like it doesn't make it any less of a truth. I'm going to stop there and say this morning I was sitting back there listening for God and saw you all laying out here and saw how God was breaking out, breaking up that darkness that was around about you. And I said, God, such a small handful of people you always have me ministering to. He said, but this handful of people are a mighty army that I'm building up that I'm going to send forth to tear down the darkness. So, you know, whatever you've been doing, whatever God's been doing with us is so building us up as a mighty army. And we are might not be thousands, but he doesn't need thousands. He told me many times, I just need a handful that are faithful and are willing and obedient. And he said, I can conquer all darkness. This is what God said. Keep your focus, your hope on what God has promised by faith. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And Hebrews 6:11, 20 says, it is my desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And Hebrews is all about those who walked in faith. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters a presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. Jesus was a forerunner, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Keep hope alive. Keep hope alive. Because without hope, you're desperately lost and undone. Without hope, there's really no sense in going on with God, because you won't ever receive anything. It doesn't matter how old, how young. It doesn't matter how many disappointments that's in your life. God is still able. He is still able. Some of us are going through bad times because we disobeyed God. He told us at a certain point in our life to do something and we didn't do it. Maybe out of ignorance, we just didn't understand what God was telling us to do. It doesn't matter. We still caused these problems in our life. So don't blame God. Let's start blaming ourselves. It could be just because we stopped having hope that he was going to do anything. And I forgot what he said he wanted to do here tonight, but y'all remembered, right? Can somebody tell me what he said? The altar of his heart. Come to the altar of his heart. And what was he going to do there? Okay, so he's calling you to the altar of his heart tonight. So you have to remember what I say, because see, God just starts speaking. I just say what I hear him say, and then I forget it. Amen. So let's come to this altar here tonight. It's the altar of God's heart. And he's going to manifest himself mightily through you from this point on. Okay, that's I just said that, and then Alice said, yeah, that's what he wants to do. He wants to manifest himself to us tonight from the altar of his heart, not ours. And he's saying, I'm a triune God. Remember the triple play. He says, I'm well able to keep you no matter what you're going through. And I'm hearing God say, don't downplay the importance of hope ever again. Come on. Hope. It's hope in things you don't even see. It's hope in the words that God has spoken over your life through the years. This is a year that God wants to manifest himself and bring all those promises to pass. If you have a ministry, God is saying, he wants you to believe him right now and keep that hope going that he's going to increase the magnitude of that ministry, that the anointing is going to be from everlasting to everlasting. And you will have no need. You'll never have another need, because God's meeting all your needs even tonight.